Thank you, Linda, for the welcome. It's good to be associated with Bill and Linda again. She was a very good student, actually. Passed all my exams, so must be quite brilliant. As you turn to John chapter 6 in your Bibles, if you have them, please. I was interested in Kat's comment of how she used to run in the middle of the night because it was dark. My need to go somewhere, even to the bedroom at night when my parents told me, was a long way away from where the light was. Now, you realise this was last century, so it goes back a bit. And I used to whistle to make sure whoever was there got scared and ran away, so they must have. Let's join in prayer. Father, we're going to hear your word, but may we listen to your word, and may your Holy Spirit impress upon us the gospel of your truth in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Who is Jesus Christ? John's gospel tells us that he is the Word, the Logos, who became flesh. In other words, he became a human being just like you and me. But he was also God. He had two natures, divine and human. He didn't have a zip running down with one on either side. And it's something that the theologians have delved into for years. But the story we're looking at this morning is the human Jesus. Although there's that edge of the divine about what happened. John's gospel intertwines the I am sayings of Jesus, and you'll be aware of them. There are seven signs also with that of his divinity. But quite often Jesus said, I am the way. I am the light of the world. Where does that come from? Well, it goes back originally to Exodus when Moses had his encounter at the burning bush with God. And he was commissioned to go to Egypt, to Pharaoh. And Moses says, well, what's your name? What am I going to tell them? And the reply came back, I am. That is the closest we come to the name of God, I am. And so John takes that and intertwines it in his story with the fulfillment of covenant promises. The Greek word is ego eimi. I don't expect you to remember that, but it's a fascinating compilation of the Greek language. In our story of John chapter 6, it begins with him feeding the 5,000. And then John says, knowing that they intended to make Jesus king by force, which was a religious and political demonstration that the Jews wanted to do, he went to a mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, John says, he was there alone. And then the story really begins to work up. He was there alone. Jesus had made the disciples to get into the boat. The word that is used in Matthew's gospel of the story is that he compelled them. He forced them. You must get into the boat. And so they did. They were obedient. And the disciples are rowing across. Many of them were fishermen, so they were used to the water, even though this lake was some couple of hundred feet below the Mediterranean Sea. They were used to storms, and a storm came. And it didn't seem to be an ordinary storm. It was wild. It was violent. The waves were fierce. And they began to be concerned. And suddenly, they saw what appeared to be a ghost. I mean, who else is going to be there in the middle of the night? Well, actually, it was a bit more than the middle of the night. It was probably between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. So they'd been rowing a long while. They were halfway across. If you've been to Sydney, I hope you've taken the boat to Manly. The Manly ferry, they will tell you that between Circular Quay and Manly, it's about 7 miles. So that's roughly the area that we're looking at. And you can quite often get into a storm as you pass the heads in Sydney Harbour. And they sang out. And this spectre, this shadow, this appearance spoke to them. And what did he say? Ego eimi. It is I. Don't be afraid. And then there's Peter's doubtful question about it all. Peter was the one who always put his foot in his mouth generally, but he did actions that the others were not game to do. And he said, if it's really you, bid me come to you on the water. And it was Jesus. And he said, all right, come. Now, it's a strange thing, isn't it, that Peter walks on the water. What strikes me as being the strange thing, the doubtful thing at first, is that he got out of the boat. It's getting out of the boat strikes me as being the scary part of the story. Once you get out, you can walk on the water. How do you leave the comfort of where you are to follow the Lord Jesus? And Peter began to walk on the water. And we're not told how the other disciples looked at this, but they must have thought, there he goes again. But he's going to make it. And then suddenly, he didn't make it. He began to sink. Why did he sink? Well, it seems that he looked at Jesus, but he also looked at the waves and the wind. And you can't blame him, can you? And he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And it was a test of faith that Jesus grabbed hold of him. All of us at times are in storms. Things go wrong. The lights don't work. Panic sets in. Or there's a car accident. Or there's a serious illness in our family. There's a death. There's a bewilderment about where's life going? What's going to happen? You're supposed to celebrate the end of one year and the beginning of another. Well, I'll be asleep when that happens tonight. It's just another day. But how's your life going? If Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, if he is truly man and truly God, and he's the one that we worship, how are you working things out? Or is it in the too hard basket? That's something you'll have to decide for yourself. You don't have to tell me. But it is I. He is the one who always is in our situation. We don't have to ask him to be with us. He is with us. Didn't he say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? He's with us every moment of the day, even in the dark. And whether you run through the dark like cat or whether you whistle in the dark like I used to, he's there. Now, I want to look more closely at the way that John brings this story to us. You'll notice in verses 16 to 18, it was evening. It was dark. The disciples went down to the lake. Jesus hadn't joined them. He'd gone to pray. There was a strong wind, rough water, and being in an open boat on stormy water in the middle of the night can bring fear to anyone. In fact, it's enough to be in a little boat in the middle of the day and there's a storm, which I've experienced and maybe you have too. But let's ask a question. Is God in the dark? Or do we have to ask him to be with us in the dark? Some of you are probably going through dark periods in your life. Age catches up. You look in the mirror and you think, oh, a few grey hairs there. Or people say, my, you've aged, which is not a very helpful thing to say. It's all right to tell children they're growing up, but people like us, no, we don't age. We're just the same as we've always been, aren't we? Is God guiding us, or is it just sheer luck? Is it guesswork? People say to me, good luck, and I say, there's no such thing as good luck. God is sovereign. Oh, and they don't know what to say next. How do you cope in the storms of your own family life when your children finish up different to what you thought they would be, or your marriage goes in a different direction, or you're not married and you wonder if it'll ever come? There are times for all of us of guilt or fear or anxiety. But you know what? You can be lonely in a crowd. The disciples are a group, but they're still individuals rowing, and the storm cascades upon them. And then from verses 19 to 21 of John's story, you'll see that it's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Who wants to be around then? Well, they'd rowed halfway across, halfway to Manly, we might think. What if the boat sinks? They were used to storms. They were fishermen, but boats do sink. Jesus comes walking on the water, and John says they were terrified. Is it a spectre? I mean, who do you expect to be in the middle of the night walking on the water? You see things that aren't there, but they are there. And Jesus says, it is I, ego eimi. I'll check you on the way out if you remember those Greek words. It's very important. But he doesn't say, don't worry, guys. He doesn't say, I'm Jesus. He doesn't say, don't you know who I am? He says, I am. And he climbed into the boat, according to John's story. John doesn't refer to Peter getting out on the water. But that's all right, it's the same story. And it says, immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Is that a miracle? Well, it could be. If I get to heaven before you, I'll let you know. But it's the I am. And when you come up against the rough times of life, which you will, or maybe you are, the I am is always with you in the person of his Holy Spirit. And then the third part is verses 22 to 24. Where we find that John says, the next day the crowd that had stayed on the opposite side of the shore realized that only one boat had been there. Jesus had not entered it with the disciples. They'd gone there alone, and so eventually they rushed across in boats to the other side. Well, that's the end of the story, isn't it? No, it's not. It doesn't end there. Well, what happened next? Well, there'd been the feeding of the 5,000. But then Jesus demonstrates that he's the bread of life. He feeds us when we're hungry. Not just physical bread, but spiritual bread in his book, the Word. This Word is what feeds us with the message of God to us. He alone is Messiah. He is the one who's going to embrace the cross. And so these so-called miracles, and we could call them miracles, but they're actually signs. All the ones through the New Testament, they're signs pointing to the fact that Messiah is not there just doing things. He's not there entertaining people. He's on a journey which leads to Jerusalem and to a hill called Golgotha. He leads us, will you notice this, in the story of these signs, he leads us through the cross, not around the cross. What do I mean by that? He takes us with him into that cross. He deals with all of our sin. He kills us. Every sin has been dealt with, past, present, and future, because the cross goes all the way back to Adam and all the way forward to the eschaton, the end. It doesn't matter what you and I are going through, and you might be going through unbelievable hoops at the moment, a mess. Your family is disorganized, you're all over the place, but you're here this morning. That's the important thing. Or you're listening through the link. Jesus Christ died for all of your sin. Not to deal with all of your problems, but to deal with you and with me. And therefore, all our needs and questions are seen through him who died and rose again in victory. He is the great I am. Does John say anything else for us that can be encouraging and helpful? Well, right at the end of his book, in chapter 20, we read, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, in other words, the ones in the book are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And I must ask you, are you alive? Do you have life in his name? Is it fair dinkum? Is it real? Or is it just, I better do my best, I'm going to church? My friends, we need to come to grips sincerely with the fact that we're in the storm, but he's forgiven all of our sin, past, present, and future. The cross is timeless. And there is joyous repentance or tearful repentance. And do you know that through the cross and the resurrection and the ascension, there is a man in heaven? The man Jesus Christ went to heaven, not a ghost, not a spectre, not in the form of an angel, but the risen Christ, who was still a man, has gone to heaven, and he will meet us if we get there. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that your Spirit will make clear to us the message that we have looked at this morning. Bring us to that cross, to that empty tomb, to that joy of resurrection, for the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen.